as we sit a prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you've so made us that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word of yours. Cause us to find in it the way to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let me ask you a personal question. I wonder what is your favourite Christmas song? Not carol, favourite Christmas song. I was heading into London on Thursday night to speak at a carol service in the City of London. And at Maidenhead, some very lively teenagers got onto a train and came and sat where the other seats were, five of them surrounding me. The end of term was coming. They're excited. I didn't have my dog collar on, but they engaged me pretty quickly and said to me, "What are you writing?" I said, "I'm writing a sermon." They looked horrified. I didn't have a dog collar at that stage. That was in my bag. And we began to talk. I said to them, "You can help me. What's your favourite Christmas song? Or in your family?" Well, one said, "My gran likes Bing Crosby, White Christmas." Another said, "My mum loves Slade." That dates us, doesn't it? And then another, with great roars of laughter, and there's some other songs he mentioned, I can't remember what they were now, said, "I like the song, I Saw Mummy Kissing Santa Claus." And that's really as far as the conversation got, and they got off a few stations later. But recently, Rolling Stone magazine had a vote on the favourite Christmas song. In fact, what came out was a song of John Lennon. And those of us who perhaps a certain era may remember words, even those who aren't may. "Happy Christmas, so this is Christmas, and what have you done?" And the lyrics drip with sarcasm. He goes on, "A very Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Let's hope it's a good one without any fear. For rich and for poor one, moreover, for black and for white, if you want it, for yellow and red ones, let's stop all the fight." It was an ironic barb against the world he saw around him as he saw it embroiled in the Vietnam War. And Lennon knew that the reality of the world is very different. The world is so wrong, affected, we know, don't we, so painfully, perhaps personally, certainly on our news screens, we know it's afflicted by war and wickedness. Little has changed since that was written in 1971. Think about Aleppo tonight, where I spent two nights myself staying some years ago. Human nature hasn't changed. And of course, John Lennon was shot dead. His life was ended very suddenly and unexpectedly. We love Christmas because it gives us, we think, a glimpse of what the world could be. It perhaps brings to mind those magical memories from the past, perhaps for some of us. Perhaps bringing families together, often a time of joy and laughter, and yet for so many, it's not a time of joy and laughter. There's sadness and grief, family disunity and tragedy again and again. The utopia John Lennon imagined in his most famous song, Imagine, friend, is as far away as ever. It's not all, is it, happy music or happy families? Behind often there lurks conflict and anxiety, deep, deep concern. And John Lennon captured a profound mismatch we often feel at Christmas between joy and hope and the stark reality as we experience it much the rest of the time. Yet 2,000 years before John Lennon penned his Christmas song, another writer called John wrote also about the mixed emotions felt at Christmas. And John, as in our last reading read by Barbara, captures a bitter sweetness of Christmas in reality, which Jesus met in the world. The same contradiction as Jesus was born, as has happened in every generation. And the Bible does not hide away from the world, but expresses the reality of the world. So what is that reality? Why do we sense there must be more? Why do we look around at the world and say there's something magical and wonderful about the world, and yet also not just what's majestic, but also the agony and the emptiness? Why are our feelings about the world so often fleeting and the world seemingly so wrong? Three surprises for you this Christmas. The first surprise is Jesus is far greater than we realize. Every biography begins with the birth of a protagonist. And the Gospels are no different. Three begin with his birth, the birth of Jesus, but biographies don't end on page one. The Duke and Duchess of Cambridge's firstborn son, George, his birth will get mentioned in history books. But in the future, biographers will write about, yes, how a nation shared in joy at his birth, but Prince George will be remembered ultimately for the life he leads and his reign when he succeeds to the throne, and not for his birth. Well, with Christmas, we can get stuck on page one of a biography and forget he grew up and exercised a reign which Isaiah the prophet says will never end. But John 1 verse 10, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Jesus' biography, friends, did not begin with his birth. The eternal word became flesh. He was the word who'd always existed. And through him, that baby born, through him, all things were made. It means we can't see Jesus simply as a baby to coo at Christmas. If we reduce it to that, we've not understood Christmas at all. John says Jesus Christ is a majestic king who created the whole world, therefore demands the allegiance, therefore, every one of his creatures. Have you realized as we approach Christmas Day that Jesus' first surprise is far greater than we realize? Second surprise, we don't really want to know Jesus. That's what Christmas tells us. On the one hand, there was the joy of the angels, the wonder of the shepherds, the excitement of the Magi, which you heard about in tonight's readings, the elation of Simeon and Anna in the temple when Jesus was taken there by his parents. Yet he wasn't born in a royal palace, but laid in a filthy manger, turned away at the local inn. And while wise men brought him gifts fit for a king, Herod wanted to kill him and embarked on mass genocide. And Simeon tempered Mary's joy with a prophecy, a sword will pierce your own soul too. Looking ahead to Christ's death on a cross. There's wonder, but there's also the darker realities. And the Bible's account dovetails experience exactly. Lenin was right. The world is very wrong. John 1 verse 1, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive it. Verse 11, sorry. We don't want to know him, and we choose not to. His own people at his birth offered no hospitality. During his lifetime, many of his contemporaries poured scorn on him, and his contemporaries were involved in his death on a cross. You see, many are like Herod, and we see Jesus as a threat to our agendas and want to be king over our own lives. Richard the Lionheart is probably in England's history one of our most loved kings. And while away fighting the Crusades, whatever we make of those, his younger brother John, of Robin Hood fame, sought to seize the throne. He spread rumours that Richard had been killed. And when Richard was captured by an Austrian duke on his way home, John even sought to bribe him to keep his brother Richard in captivity. So when Richard finally returned to his own people, he found his kingdom run by a pretender and divided by civil war. So it was when King Jesus entered the world, his realm, what belonged to him, he found it run by pretenders like you and me. And yes, in conflict, a world divided. We're going this year to my mother-in-law for Christmas lunch. It's always very nice to do that if we go there. And I know that she will have some crackers on the table, and they're bound to be inside the crackers some crowns. And you know the embarrassment. You try and get it onto your head and hope it will stay there. But that's a small picture of our lives. We put the crown on our own head, and we pushed the King of Kings out. And we said, I'm the king of my world, and I don't care about King Jesus. And John says the world did not accept him. That's a very uncomfortable reality. Much as we love Christmas, we don't want to know Jesus if it means he's king. Surprise one, Jesus is far greater than we realize. Surprise two, we don't really want to know Jesus. Surprise three, war is over. Of course, Lennon sang War is Over because he saw it in his sarcastic words as a hypocritical sham. It wasn't over. There's misery around the world. But friends, the Bible can say, Happy Christmas, war is over, with a straight face. The great war human beings have waged against the Creator is over because of Christmas. Jesus entered into our world for that very reason, to make peace between God and man. Richard the Lionheart did make it back to England from his travels. His mother, Eleanor, secured his freedom by paying an enormous ransom. Historians today reckon it was the equivalent of £2 billion in today's money. And when he returned to England, instead of executing his brother, John, as many a medieval king might have done, Richard forgave him and named him his heir. Friends, that is extraordinary mercy. It's a small picture of a kind of mercy Jesus offers us. He names us as his heirs because at the cross he paid the price for my sin and your sin. And like a present under a Christmas tree, we need to unwrap that gift and receive it. In the new year, I've got some postcards to give to me if they want them. I'm running a course called Life Explored to think carefully about what Christmas really means. Does Jesus make sense of life? Do you sense life is all slightly fractured, disturbed at the moment? Or do ask me for details. This is God's promise in John 1, verse 12. And it could transform your life and eternity for you. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Is that something you've experienced and done for yourself? Amen.